tonight, as we have less different portions we want to look at. And before we read, let me just briefly summarize the first evening. We looked at the Sabbath, its origin and its relation to God's counsels for his people. We have seen that it was in the mind of God from the very beginning in relation to God's work in creation. After it was done, God looked with satisfaction on what he had done and he could rest. And we have seen already there that it is in view of rest into which all God's counsels lead. Mm-hmm. And this is, of course, still future. Mm-hmm. Then we have seen yesterday the Sabbath in relation to God's earthly people. We have looked at various portions, and in particular have seen when we looked at Exodus 16, where the day of the Sabbath is mentioned for the first time, mm-hmm. that it is in relation to the manna, which speaks of the Lord Jesus, mm-hmm. who is the bread of life, the bread out of heaven, the one who came into this world. And indeed, through him and his work, rest is secured. We have seen it's a sign, the Sabbath, a sign in relation to God and his people, the covenant people, the people of Israel. It's a sign of this covenant, the Sabbath. And we looked then yesterday also into verses which make it clear that we as believers today don't have to keep the Sabbath. And then we turn to John chapter 5, where we have seen the Lord Jesus acting in grace on the Sabbath. We have considered this important verse where the Lord Jesus said, "My Father works until now, and I work." Yeah. Yes, and what the Lord Jesus did in healing this man, and what he said also to him, the paralyzed man, and when he was healed, that he had to carry also his bed. That was really an important message also for the Jewish leaders. Mm-hmm. So we might come back a bit to it, but for today, the subject is in Christ, the one who gives rest and who is the Lord of the Sabbath. And we read from Matthew 11, verse 25, down to verse 14 of chapter 12. Thank you, brother, for reading again.
Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 25. And at that time, Jesus answered and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Chapter 12. At that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." But he said unto them, "Have ye not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God, and eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Even on the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him. And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold of it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. And the Pharisees went out, held a council against him, how they might destroy him.
Thank you. Yesterday, at the end, we have seen that the leaders among the Jewish people were very much offended, in particular by the fact that this man whom the Lord Jesus had healed was carrying his bed, and this on the Sabbath day. And the Lord Jesus had told him to do so. He had said to him, not only rise up and walk, but he should carry his bed. And the Lord Jesus, in telling him this, was of course also addressing the Jewish leaders who lived under this illusion that their relation to God is in order. And they had understood the Sabbath is a sign of their covenant relation with God. So in keeping the Sabbath, they wanted to give the impression our relation with God is in order, while it was not. And indeed, when the Lord Jesus was acting on the Sabbath day and doing miracles, he was showing that there was a problem. Indeed, man is a sinner. Man was suffering under the consequences of sin. This man was paralytic, but the verses made clear it was because of sin in his case. We also mentioned yesterday that we can't always draw this conclusion, that illness is due to sin. But in this case, it was. So we emphasized yesterday the Lord Jesus did many miracles on the Sabbath day, 7 at least. I want to be careful, at least are reported in detail, which the Lord Jesus did on the Sabbath day. And the one in Matthew, in John 5, was one of them. And here in Mark 12, we have read about another one. Now, we began in Matthew 11, and we have the Lord Jesus before us as the one who has been rejected by his people. This comes out very clearly from Matthew 11 and Matthew 12. The Messiah, not received by his people, but rejected by them. And the Messiah is at the same time also the Lord of the Sabbath. We have this expression in chapter 12 and in verse 8. And when the Lord of the Sabbath is rejected, there can't be any rest. It's important to understand. And if man should share the rest of God, it's only possible if the Lord Jesus is received. And indeed, one accepts this wonderful invitation. And here it's an invitation. We have heard it's also a command, but here it's an invitation. Come unto me. Only coming to the Lord Jesus is the only way to find rest and to share the rest of God. But the Lord Jesus is before us as the one who has been rejected. Chapter 11 speaks about the cities which the Lord Jesus has to, upon which he has to express his woe, where he did so many miracles. Still the Lord Jesus speaks in this wonderful way in verse 25 that he says that, yes, Father, in verse 26, thus it has been well-pleasing in thy sight. Well-pleasing that the wise and prudent would not listen, understand, accept him, but the babes would do so. But the Lord Jesus, he accepts the situation that he would be the rejected one. Mm-hmm. And as such, he says then in verse 28, come to me in order to find rest. And this we want to consider now in detail in particular.
At that time, the time of his rejection, morally speaking anyway, it says at that time, the climax of his rejection, is that right?
Right. I mean, this is really the background, the rejection of the Lord Jesus. And we have this expression in verse 25 and again also in chapter 12, verse 1. It's a time where it became evident the Lord Jesus had been the rejected one. And it's beautiful how these portions are put together, because it's not chronological order. Mm-hmm. What we find in chapter 12, if you compare with Mark's gospel, took place much earlier. Yeah, what we find here, Mark reports already much earlier in his gospel. Mm-hmm. But here it's put at this place for a purpose. And it's nice to see how the one who is giving rest in chapter 12, in chapter 11 at the end, is referred to as the Lord of the Sabbath in chapter 12. Mm-hmm.
Generally find when there's a sort of a public rejection of the Lord Jesus, that accompanied with that will be some statement of the greatness of his person or his glory. Mm-hmm. Even on the cross, for example, the centurion was there to bear witness, truly this was the Son of God. And so here in chapter 11 and 12, where it's the transition in his ministry, John the Baptist has been put in prison, which de facto is the rejection of him. And the death of John the Baptist would prefigure his own, I'll say martyrdom in that sense, mm-hmm. of the word. Mm-hmm. But we see here in chapter 11, the Son in verse 27 brought out in a remarkable way, that no man knows the Son. The mystery of the incarnation, mm-hmm. is inscrutable and untouchable. And no one knows the Father except to whom the Son reveals the Father to. And so essentially, those that honor the Son honor the Father, and is only revealed to the babes, not through flesh and blood or through the ingenuity or wisdom of man. And then, of course, when we come to chapter 12, Brother Burke has said, he's the Lord, Son of Man, Lord of the Sabbath, but he's also the rejected Son of David there. But then comes out these other glories, greater than, and we'll see that.
So the invitation to come to the Lord Jesus is given to those who are laboring. So that means they are troubled with the situation. They are not following this Jewish leadership who are going to reject the Messiah, but here are people who are troubled by this religious system, and that puts heavy burdens on them. But the Lord says, you come unto me, then I will give you rest. So he promises this rest, whereas the environment would not give that, the leaders would not be able to give that. But there is one condition for that. You have to come and you have to take his yoke in verse 29. And that is, of course, for us the same. To first of all, come to him. We have seen his greatness. And come to him means you are attracted to him. You want to be drawn to him. And then there's this promise, I will give you rest. And so our brother will say more about that. But I just want to emphasize this invitation, as you've said earlier, and the promise that's connected with it. But there is a condition to take my yoke upon you. And there is this submission connected with the yoke. There is the fellowship connected with the Lord Jesus, because the yoke puts you together, and then the promise or the invitation to learn of me. That's a tremendous blessing that the Lord wants us to teach of himself. He is our example, he is our model, and we can learn of him. The word learn here is learn as a disciple. The Lord wants to disciple us, he wants to form us in God's school, but there is a condition. You have to be like him, meek and lowly in heart. And then you have this promise, you'll find rest for your souls.
It's maybe good that straight at the beginning we make it clear that these verses use twice the word rest, and we have to distinguish well between the rest of verse 28 and the rest of verse 29. Now, both of these are related to an invitation. Come to me. Coming to the Lord Jesus in order to find, first of all, this rest for those who are laboring and are burdened. And indeed, they try to do something, so to say, for their salvation. Salvation by works, we could say, yes? And the Lord makes it clear, no, that's not the way to find rest. Come to me, then you will find it. And that is actually what is initial in relation to the salvation of everyone. Coming to the Lord Jesus with all the burdens we have in order to find rest, to find peace with God, to use another word as we find it in Romans chapter 5. And this we have to distinguish from the second rest, in relation to which two other invitations are mentioned by the Lord Jesus, namely, take my yoke and learn from me.
We saw that distinction last night in Romans, the first part justification, the second part liberty or deliverance. And so the rest, one is the rest of conscience, the second rest, the rest of learning from the Lord, the discipleship. We should note that in the original, the word is the same word in the Greek, I believe. Those two words, isn't it, Alfred?
Which word?
Rest. It's actually the same word.
Yes.
And it means that it has the idea of refreshment.
Absolutely.
And so there's the connection with our subject, the Sabbath. We saw that was for the refreshment of the heart of God. It's the same word that Paul uses in Philemon, verse 21, I believe, verse 20. He says, refresh my bowels in Christ. Yeah. It's the identical word. But even though it's the same word, the use here is different. It has a different idea. One is for salvation, the rest of conscience, come to him first. Let that question be settled first.
Yes.
And then take on the yoke and walk with him.
But you have a question. You mentioned both that this is for salvation, and I agree with that. But this is really in view of discipleship. So it is not only a call to be saved. It's now a call for true discipleship, wouldn't you say?
Right. I mean, you can't have only the first rest, right? The Lord Jesus never puts it like that. Come to me, those who are burdened, who have labored, you will find rest. Absolutely, the second step follows. That means, and maybe we should say it straight away, it has to do with recognizing his lordship. So if you don't mind, Brother Alfred, I would like to correct one thing you said before in relation to the yoke. It's not a yoke we carry with the Lord. It's a yoke he's imposing upon us. It's recognizing his lordship.
Yes.
He imposes a yoke upon us. We don't carry it with him. We have the two sides of the yoke in the New Testament. On one hand, not be in an unequal yoke. And then you have, two parties carrying it. But here it's really a yoke imposed upon us. by the Lord Jesus, we recognize his lordship. Mm-hmm. And at the same time, we want to learn from him.
Yeah, but I agree with you, but would it not imply, in order to learn from him, we have to be so closely yoked together with him? That was my thought.
I don't think we are yoked together with him here.
Okay.
I think it's a yoke which is imposed upon us by the Lord Jesus, and we need that
in
order to follow in the right path.
Of course.
Right? And we can put it maybe in contrast with what we find in Acts chapter 15, and I think that is also in the mind of the Lord Jesus when he talks about his yoke. Here in Matthew 11, in Acts 15, we read about the law, which was like a yoke, which they were unable to bear.
Yes.
Which verse is it? Can someone help me?
Verse 10.
Now, therefore, why tempt you God by putting a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Yeah, that has been the law. Now, the Lord Jesus says, when you come to me for salvation, but also you take my yoke, that means you submit to my lordship,
of course,
you will find this rest for your soul in the path of discipleship.
Submission of another, is that right? A yoke is submission to the will of another.
In this case, yes.
Yeah. But it's often presented in the way of a yoke for two, if excuse me, sense, but two animals. It's often presented in this way. Because that's often how we look at a yoke. You know, two animals are yoked together. But I do think you're right, that it can't be like that with the Lord.
But I thought in connection with the second point, and learn of me, that we are so closely connected to the Lord, in submission to his will, in submission to his lordship, that then we learn from him, and he is gentle to lead us on in this school, in this discipleship. And in that sense, I thought, we are yoked with him, to learn of him and to be in fellowship with him.
Can we put it maybe like that, Brother Alfred? We have seen earlier, no one knows the Son but the Father.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So we have the person of the Lord Jesus before us. And we see him also in these verses, in his greatness, in his divine glory even, right? And at the same time, he became man. He lived here in all humility.
Mm-hmm.
And as we contemplate the Lord Jesus like that, of course we learn from him, because he has been humble of heart, and we are invited to learn from him and follow a path of all humility. But at the same time, we don't forget he is Lord.
Absolutely.
And he has authority also over us. And so we take his yoke. But we want to learn from him and learn of his submission, as it is also before us in the verses before, because the Lord Jesus, he said, yes, Father, and he thought about his rejection.
There's another scripture, co-workers under Christ, or co-workers with Christ. I can't quite remember where that is.
Co-workers
with God. In 1 Corinthians 3.
Yes, that's sometimes also thought about as if we are working with Christ, but I think it's co-workers with other believers under Christ. Is it not? It's a different thought, but it's just sometimes these thoughts are...
Yes.
Yeah.
It's just to have the reference for those who take some notes. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where, again, what did you say? It's in verse 9. Now we are fellow workmen. Now we are God's fellow workmen.
Yes.
And there we understand immediately.
We're fellow workmen together under God.
Exactly.
Yes.
Would it be incorrect to say that he himself, the Lord, had a yoke of submission himself?
That's an interesting point, and I recommend it for further study. Brother F.W. Grant refers always to the red heifer in Numbers chapter 19. Mm-hmm. And about the red heifer we read, mm-hmm. that no yoke had been upon its neck.
Yeah.
And that's, of course, a type of the Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. And it's very, sorry, it's very interesting to look into this. Mm-hmm. Because to move on the path of obedience, the Lord Jesus did not need a yoke.
Exactly.
He didn't need anything to guide him in the right path. Mm-hmm. While we need it.
Mm-hmm.
In that sense, I think we can say the Lord Jesus did not need a yoke.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. He had not this sinful nature.
Yeah.
He was humble of heart. We are by nature proud.
Yeah.
We have to learn humility. Not so the Lord Jesus. He was humble of heart. He was always in the path of obedience.
Mm-hmm.
We need a yoke to be kept in the right path. We have to submit to Christ, and only then we find rest.
Well, you learn something new every time, don't you?
All the time.
I was always under the impression I was yoked to the Lord Jesus. But
yeah,
and I think that's, I'm glad you brought that point, because again, the whole idea of him unyoked ever, again, as an example of the red heifer, this yoke here that he is speaking of, he left us an example to follow his footsteps. That's what it is. He did not need a yoke. You put a yoke on an ox to kind of make sure that he carry mm-hmm. on responsibility in a certain pathway. You cannot leave him for his own. That's not the case in the Lord Jesus, because it is interesting, and I think it was mentioned earlier in the chapter, it is at that time, what time? John is in prison. John is doubting. The cities have rejected him. I mean, who wanted to have a yoke of some person that he has no popularity whatsoever? Nobody really had followed that pathway, but he undergirded the whole thing by the revelation of who he is, the greatness of his person, that no one knows the Son but the Father. That's how great the Son is. No one knows the Son but the Father. I dare to say it's easier to know the Father because the Son would reveal that to you, but no one knows the Father in the greatness of his person. Because everything deliver into his hand. Who could deliver everything from the hand of God to a hand of anybody? You have to be God to receive everything from the hand of God to be able to take that. So he's not only the eternal Son of God, but he's also God, because no one could take all of that from the hand of God. You have to be God to take it. You have to be very equal to handle all of that authority in here. That is the greatness of that person that is revealing himself here at that point. And he addresses the Father. We're going to speak later on about the Lord Jesus, who is the Lord of the Sabbath. But here is the Father is the Lord. And I think this is the first time the Father was ever addressed as the Lord of something. The Lord of heaven and earth. That is the Father. And maybe that will connect us back again to Genesis in regard to the Sabbath and the creation of the heaven and earth. But the Lord Jesus who created it, of course. But the fact of the matter, the greatness of that person is that person who's coming now, and he said, come unto me. Come unto me. I have gone that pathway before. I know what it is, and I will give you rest. If you follow that footsteps, I think the yoke that he's speaking about here is really following his footsteps. When he suffered, Peter tells us when he suffered, he responded not. That's really the pathway that you follow. That's really his yoke, not a burden on him to guide him to make sure he does the right thing.
Yeah, like, I see where you're coming from with the, the idea of the yoke and numbers, and he never wore a yoke. But apart from the typology of numbers, just to take the verse here that the Lord is talking about, and we have to do that, is he's asking us to associate ourselves with him in a path of obedience and meekness. The thing here is meekness, to walk alongside with him. Forget numbers for now.
Yeah.
This is my feeling, that he's calling us, once we have the rest of conscience, now to follow along with him, to learn from him. He's the example, right, of meekness. Not that we're all that meek. That's why he calls us to be associated with him.
Yeah.
Like, to take the idea of the literal yoke, know, he's just using it as a figure, in my understanding.
But yeah. but strictly, an animal, a yoke doesn't need to be a double yoke. It can just be a yoke that's on a single animal in the hands of the one who's steering it, for want of a better expression.
Yeah.
And I've always felt that's really the thought here.
Yes.
But we can think about these things,
And we have a very nice illustration, actually, about this in the first book of Samuel, where we find David, the rejected king, and we will come back to him in chapter 12. But I refer to chapter 22, where you have David, the rejected king. Maybe we should open our Bibles briefly there. And he is there, and we read that...
what is that, Brother Bertrand?
1 Samuel, chapter 22. David departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam, and his brethren, and all his father's house heard it, and they went down thither to him, and everyone in distress. So here you have the one who are burdened and labored. Everyone in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone of embittered spirit collected round him, and he became a captain over them. If you think about this company of people coming to David, there in this cave, they found rest. Then we read at the end here, he became a captain over them, you know, and they recognized him as the king, rejected king, but they recognized him as such and his lordship. And that is the point of taking the yoke, recognizing Christ's lordship. That is a way to find rest. There's no other way. And that is the message the Lord Jesus is passing on here in Matthew 11. He has been the rejected one. Still he is inviting that people should come to him to find rest, to be able to share in the rest God wanted to give to his creature. But because of sin, can only be found in association with Christ.
So we identify with the rejected king. In that sense, we take his yoke upon us of submission, of obedience, to follow him. And that needs to be emphasized.
Yes.
Not that we can take a yoke up equal with him. It's impossible. He's unique, absolutely.
Exactly.
Maybe when Paul said in the end of Galatians, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He has the yoke of the Lord Jesus upon him. The Apostle Paul didn't have mark of nails in his hand and in his feet. But if you look at the Apostle Paul, you see somebody who is really bearing the yoke of Christ in rejection and everything. So it is really the whole idea of walking in that pathway of obedience that the Lord Jesus as a man have walked here in spite of all of the rejection, even the friends that John the Baptist will kind of question him. In spite of all of that, he said, follow that pathway. That is the pathway I follow. That is my yoke that I want you to carry if you wanted to be my disciples and if you want to find rest for your soul.
Shall we move on into chapter?
Can you just can you just emphasize the two different rests?
Yeah, so maybe good point, Alfred. Maybe once more, in relation to the first rest, it has really to do with the burdens which we have, our debts we have. That means man by nature is a sinner. And those whom the Lord is inviting to come to him are those who have been sinners. And coming to him, he would relieve them from these burdens and would provide rest. And that has really to do with what we find in Romans 5, have peace with God. Rest for our souls. It's called here, oftentimes our brethren have spoken about rest for the conscience, right? But then what we find afterwards is in our pathway, in the path of obedience, in following the Lord Jesus, in submitting to his authority and following his example, to find also this rest in our circumstances in which we are. Mm-hmm. And I think it's also important as we talk about rest, I found an interesting comment which I will just read to you from the Bible Dictionary. It's not, Christ's rest is not a rest from work, but in work. Mm-hmm. And the rest is not the rest of inactivity, mm-hmm. but of the harmonious working of all the faculties and affections of will, heart, imagination, conscience, because each has found in God the ideal sphere for satisfaction and development. It's an interesting comment which I found in the dictionary of Vine on the word of rest. But I think it's important to keep in mind, as those who have found rest, we are not now inactive.
No,
we are willing to serve the Lord.
Exactly.
But we do it, you know, in being in harmony, really, with God.
In the will of God. He delighted to do the will of God.
Exactly.
And whatever the will of God entailed, that wasn't in a being a lazy person. But it required really, really hard work, even the death of the cross. I mean, that is really the rest in work. That's what the rest he is speaking about in here. But it is really when he said, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. This is the one who said, and no one knows the Son but the Father. That is the highest of the highest. And then learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. There is no meekness than the meekness of the Lord Jesus, greater than Moses, the meekest man of all of the earth. Here he comes as even greater than Moses. They probably heard that and they were agitated about it because they know Moses was the meekest man. He said, there is someone, and we're going to get to the greater than. But he is, and even here he starts to say he's greater than Moses in that thing because he is meek and lowly in heart. There was no one that was so lowly than the Lord Jesus. Absolutely no man from Adam's race walk on the face of this earth was meek and lowly like the Lord Jesus.
He's meek and lowly here because he is saying that he would have us in association with himself,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
to walk along with himself. Okay. That's the meekness and lowliness.
Mm-hmm.
I got a definition of meekness because that's really the point of the passage, is to learn this meekness. It's not only that he's meek and lowly in associating us with himself, but part of that, what he wants us to learn is that meek and lowliness, mm-hmm. like he was. And we see this again and again in the epistles,
yeah.
the call for meekness.
Yeah.
And the lack of meekness often in assemblies is the source of trouble.
Yes.
The meekness isn't there.
Yeah.
I have a little definition of it for the younger ones. If you want to write it down, I have my Bible here. Meekness means accepting God's dealings in one's life without disputing and resisting.
Mm-hmm.
And manward, that's like God's dealings. And manward, it is that grace of soul that insists not upon one's own rights or assertion of the will. I'll say that again. It means accepting God's dealings in one's life without disputing and resisting.
Mm-hmm.
And manward, it is that grace of soul that insists not upon one's own rights or assertion of one's own will. And so this, the Lord Jesus was that in his pathway here to his God and Father. And he calls us now to walk with him and learn of him that pathway of meekness and lowliness.
And I think what Brother Alfred was saying earlier, a matter of the disciple really, because learn of me, learn from me.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a matter to be close to him, to learn, to watch his footsteps and to see how he handled every situation. It requires a very close link and relationship with him to be able to observe that as we read in the Word of God, truly, and find out how we behave in those situations. Because meekness is not an easy thing. It's easy to talk about it, but to practice it.
You have to be meek in a Bible reading when you disagree with your brother.
Right.
But making a point, the matter of the heart in verse 29, it's meek and lowly in heart. So the heart is really the heart of the matter.
Meekness is not weakness.
Yeah, that's right.
It's often been said. Right. It's important to stress that, because in the world, meekness is seen as weakness.
Mm-hmm.
Weakness is, as you said, I think to distill it even a little bit more, is being strong for the Lord, putting mm-hmm. the Lord first in every aspect yeah. of our lives, mm-hmm. Even if it involves taking a low place. And lowliness is having low thoughts of self.
Mm-hmm.
And that is very difficult.
Yeah.
Yes.
But if the Lord took that place, who is the Lord of glory, as we've been considering, cannot we take that place as we learn of him?
Yes.
But it's not simply our attitude, it's also the fact that the Lord asks us to do mm-hmm. is also always within our capabilities if we're dependent upon him. And that's what's expressed in my yoke is easy, my burden mm-hmm. is light. Often we get stressed either because we have a wrong attitude ourselves or because what's being laid upon us to do is too much for us to do. I'm sure any of us who've been at work have experienced this kind of stress as well. But the Lord never lays upon us anything that's beyond our capability to do for him.
Yes.
I'm just thinking of a verse now. Yeah. I'm paraphrasing. His will is not grievous.
Yeah.
Yes.
Is that in the John's epistle?
It's not grievous.
Mm-hmm.
But is it also not connected with training, this yes. whole idea?
It is. I just wanted to add in the Hebrew, the word for meekness has to do with bowing under.
Yes.
Yeah? Yeah. And that confirms what the brothers have expressed.
Yeah. Yeah.
To bow under. And that is what we do when indeed we take the yoke of the Lord Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And also in relation to the burden, there are responsibilities we have. He lays upon us.
Yeah.
And to these the Lord Jesus is referring.
Yeah.
1 John 5:3. Now I have to find it. 1 John 5:3.
1 John 5:3. For this is
the love of God, that we keep his commandment, and his commandments are not grievous.
Not grievous, yes.
My yoke is easy, my burden is light. He's not laying something on us that, you know, is unreasonable.
Yes. But now I think we have to move to chapter 12, mm-hmm. otherwise we will not be able to look into these verses. So there are these two incidents. On one hand, that the disciples going through the cornfields, they began to pluck the ears and to eat. And the Pharisees object. And then the Lord Jesus is defending the disciples. It's wonderful to see how the Lord Jesus is acting. Now, what is remarkable here and important to take note of, what the Pharisees were objecting to was not forbidden by the law.
Mm-hmm.
It was not God who said that it was not allowed to pluck the ears and eat the corn, even on the Sabbath day. God had allowed that.
Yeah.
But now the Lord Jesus is not actually correcting this point and saying, well, Pharisees, you are going too far in adding this to God's commandment. In other places, the Lord Jesus did do so.
Yeah.
But we see he takes really a higher ground
mm-hmm.
when he refers to David. And again, we have before us the rejected king.
Mm-hmm.
He refers to an incident we have in the chapter before the one we read in 1 Samuel chapter 21,
mm-hmm.
where we find David as a rejected king. And that is a wonderful illustration of what the Lord Jesus has been, the rejected king. And under such circumstances, there are conditions which actually allowed it for David or made it possible for him to eat this bread,
mm-hmm.
the show bread, and that is actually what the Lord Jesus is referring to here.
It's like the history that was shadowed forth by King David himself,
mm-hmm.
That he was the anointed of the Lord,
mm-hmm.
but Saul was actually in power. Mm-hmm. And so we have Herod, you know, an imposter on the throne here. The Lord Jesus himself, the true son of David, in rejection, mm-hmm. and rejected by his people,
also.
Rejected by the religious rulers, and so on. So here we see him as the son of David. In fact, when you look at Matthew as a whole, David comes before us many times. Even in the genealogy, he's right at the at the get-go. He's the son of David, but the son of Abraham. I think David's actually mentioned first before Abraham. And Christ as the son of David is mentioned more times in Matthew than I believe in the other Gospels.
Mm-hmm. Much more, yes.
Nine times we get him as the son of David. And so this is a wonderful picture of this here. And the Lord uses the illustration in the history of David. But it's more than just that, because he was the anointed of the Lord. And when the anointed of the Lord is in rejection, the ceremonies or the rituals aren't worth anything. They don't mean anything. Mm-hmm. The Lord uses another illustration of the showbread as well. Mm-hmm. But the first illustration he uses is... The first illustration he uses is David with the showbread. But then the fact that the priests could eat it and not, profane the Sabbath.
But it's interesting because apparently they were complaining about doing something in the Sabbath. And the Lord bring actually like a double things to kind of hit them with. Yes. The first one is that David ate that bread on the Sabbath day. Yes. Because it was on the Sabbath where you change the loaves. You take the loaves that have been sitting for a week and then you bring a fresh loaf in. So he actually did it on the Sabbath day. So he ate in the house of God on the Sabbath day. That's number one. Number two, he ate a bread that should not be given to any person, but only to the priest to eat it. So he takes him beyond the narrow mind, the mind that completely forgot the spirit of things and hang around the little details of things and forgot completely about everything. They all boast and proud of David and what David done. So David did it. Did it on the Sabbath and did it that. What do you say to that?
Yeah, exactly.
And it's you, if you see how the Lord Jesus, again, if you want to learn of him, how he dealt with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, I think Matthew is at 22, when he got every one of them and the divine skill in using the scripture of how handling the sword of God. Learn of me, here it is, in a meek way. I mean, how many of us got in a time where you just wanted to like, and here he is using the sword of the spirit, using the scripture in a way to knock them down one by one, that every mouth was stuck. Nobody was able to answer him here.
You have to keep in mind also, in relation to 1 Samuel 21, all this took place in a time when the priesthood had failed.
Mm. Yes.
That is how 1 Samuel begins. The priesthood had failed. And already in 1 Samuel 2, we read that God would raise a faithful priest mm-hmm. in verse 20, what is it? Verse 25 or 35, I can't read it well. Never mind. Towards the end of the chapter. And he would raise up a faithful priest, and he shall walk before mine anointed continually.
Yes.
And his anointed would be the anointed king. And the anointed king indeed is David. And we see in relation to David that to some extent he took also up functions of the priest, in particular when bringing the ark and dancing before the ark and giving it its place mm-hmm. in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
So the priesthood had failed and he as king has been rejected. Mm-hmm. There were conditions which made it indeed possible that David could eat the showbread.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Lord Jesus is comparing this to himself and the situation where Israel had really failed completely.
Yeah.
It's really beautiful.
That verse in chapter 22, it was David who became the protector of the priest, because when Abiathar ran to him, David said, stay with me, for with me thou art in safekeeper. He really became now, the king is the one who's, or the rejected king is, you know, a priest that walks before me. Here he is the one now who's protecting the priesthood when Saul was trying the man after the flesh, destroying everything. So here really is a whole order again, because the priesthood were not right. God have his man who even took care of the matter of the priesthood in the end of chapter 1 Samuel 22.
I've appreciated what Brother Kelly has said on this, is that no ceremonial is worth a straw if Christ is not honored in it.
Exactly.
Right? And so this is a perfect example of that. And I love the expression that we get at the end of verse 3, where it says, and they that were with him. Right? David is saying, the Lord is saying about David, those that followed him, just like the ones in the cave in Adullam and 1 Samuel 22. David had a company who was with him in rejection, right? And they that were with him. But I connect this expression, the Lord is thinking of his own disciples who were with him, right?
Yes.
They were with him in rejection.
Yes.
I love how the Lord, even though they were a bit ding-batty, didn't know what was going on, yet they identified themselves with the Lord Jesus, right? And he recognizes that, he honors that, and he says, and they that were with him. In other words, in defense of his disciples against the religious leaders.
And today we identify as a rejected king.
So verse 5, is there a verse that said that? Have you not read in the law? Is there a verse? Because I...
Well, it's a bit challenging.
Okay.
You can understand it the following way, that every day there were offerings to be brought, the continual burnt offering, but on the Sabbath day, actually additional offerings had to be brought. We find this in Numbers 28 and verse 9. Mm-hmm. And I understand it like that. It was some work which was done by the priests. Yeah. And it was, of course, something which God himself had ordered.
Okay. The way I understand similar to that, is that there's not necessarily a specific verse, but what it is the fact, the reality of the fact, is that the priests were continually working in the temple, offering sacrifices on, and on the Sabbath. In a sense, they were profaning the Sabbath, but yet they remained blameless because the work had to be done.
Yeah. And then the Lord Jesus says in verse 6, but I say unto you that there is here what is greater than the temple.
Hmm.
And indeed, the Lord Jesus is the one who is greater than the temple.
Hmm.
He is the one who would fill this house with glory.
Mm-hmm.
And it shows indeed for the first time the greatness of his person. He doesn't refer to himself as priest directly, because he has not been priest while here on earth. On Calvary's cross,
yes.
Of course, but otherwise not.
No.
And he is the one who is indeed greater than the temple.
The Lord was not a priest, but I believe in view of what was to come, a new temple, a new tabernacle would be pitched, not made with hands, high in the heavens, right? And the Lord could say himself, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He was the true temple of God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, he was not an Aaronic priest, obviously he was a tribe of Judah, but he's the great priest now over the house of God. We can view it in that sense, in a view of that, but he was greater than the temple. The temple was simply the shadowing forth of what was heavenly.
Mm-hmm.
It was a figurative representation of what would be a result of the Lord's work on the cross. And so we have here one greater than the temple, a greater ministry brought before us. And then we have, of course, with Jonah, verse 41, a greater prophet.
Mm-hmm.
And with Solomon, a greater king.
Yeah.
So in a sense, we get the priest, the prophet, and the king here, though he's not a king on the earth. I accept that. But
all these have been anointed. And as the anointed one, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus is presented here, and he's greater.
Yeah. And I think in the end of chapter 11 and chapter 12, we get the essential glory of the Lord Jesus, and no one knows the Son but the Father. That's who he is in Godhead, in deity glory, that no one could really grasp it. I mean, everything we will know about God, even when we get there, will be seen in the man Christ Jesus, because no one could see God and live. That is just how great God is and how privileged we are that we could have the revelation through the person of the Lord Jesus. Then you see his moral glory in learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. That is really the moral glory of the man that walked here in the scene. So you see his essential glory, you see his moral glory, and when you come to chapter 12, you see his official glory, as we have heard, as priest, prophet, and king, greater than whatever the Old Testament priesthood or prophethood or kinghood was. And he picked the top of all of them to say that he's greater than them. His essential glory, his moral glory, and his official glory.
And we have also the Lord Jesus, and that is our subject, as the Lord of the Sabbath.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So this is another glory of the Lord Jesus. Maybe, what shall we say, official? It's the glory of the Lord Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, the one who gives rest, as we have seen, but the one who has also instituted the Sabbath,
mm-hmm.
and the one who has the right also to say what is allowed to be done on the Sabbath day and what is not allowed to be done. Yes.
Yeah, who were they to query what the disciples were doing? If the Lord was happy with what they were doing, who were they?
Yes.
Who were they to criticize what the disciples were doing?
That he was the one that instituted the law in the first place.
Yes, exactly.
It was only provisional anyway.
Oh, yeah.
But the thing here with the Son of Man, that it's greater an extension than just Christ as the King. Now, it's a new order of things altogether.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we saw from Ezekiel chapter 20 that it was the sign of the covenant between the people of Israel and Jehovah. But if the people had rejected the Lord and treated the Son of God, we saw the greatness of his person here, that the Father loved. And if they were bitter enemies against him, how could he even recognize that sign of the covenant? It's de facto finished, in a sense. And he's the Lord. He instituted, he can cancel it, and he's overall. He's instituting something new.
Yes.
But what Brother Emil said about his official glory, I would like to add one point, yet rejected.
Wow.
That's the point here.
Yeah. Yes. And we see here he is Lord of the Sabbath in relation to his person.
Mm-hmm.
In verses 1 to 8,
mm-hmm.
and secondly then from verse 9 to 14, and we should take still a few minutes to look at them,
mm-hmm.
in relation to his work, what he was doing. Again, healing someone on the Sabbath day. And if we look at the seven miracles the Lord Jesus did on the Sabbath day,
mm-hmm.
they were all different. A paralyzed man in John 5, a blind man in John 9, demoniac in Mark chapter 1, the mother of Simon also in Mark chapter 1, the dropsical man in Luke chapter 13, chapter 13, the woman with the spirit of infirmity. It's always different. A different miracle the Lord Jesus did. And here the withered hand is very interesting because we use our hands to do something, to work, to be active. Yes? And the Lord Jesus is healing this man, so he would be able to use his hand in the right way. Actually, it's interesting also to look into this. We don't have the time to go into the details, but we have a person with a withered hand in the Old Testament. A person with a withered hand in the Old Testament. King Jeroboam.
Yeah.
He was doing something sinful.
Yeah.
Yes? And it was judgment of God. Yeah. His hand got withered. And here we have the Lord Jesus healing someone in order that he would be able to do what is right in the future. It's so wonderful how Matthew is selecting the portions, putting them together, and showing really the Lord Jesus in all his greatness.
Beautiful.
And here the Lord of the Sabbath.
Beautiful.
In Mark chapter 3, it says the Lord looked upon them in anger.
Yes.
In Mark's account, he looked upon them in anger. that they were so heartless,
yeah,
of because of their religious hypocrisy,
yeah,
that they couldn't even have simple compassion on a human.
Mm-hmm.
And religion can do that.
Yeah.
Religion without God, religion without Christ, does that. It's the most heartless thing.
Yeah.
Right? And it angers the Lord.
On time. But if someone wants to add a few thoughts, we have still a few minutes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, there is a slight reference back here, isn't there, to Hosea 6:6,
mm-hmm,
where the prophet says, on behalf of Jehovah, for I delight in loving kindness and not sacrifice, and knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. And I think the word for loving kindness is goodness, and that
can be
would be, yeah, can be translated as goodness. So that just is to back up what you've just said about their heartlessness, their lack of feeling for this man.
Mm-hmm.
Their Sabbath day was their mark of superiority over everybody else,
mm-hmm,
every other nation. Marked them out and gave them pride. Perhaps it was the only thing that could give them a sense of pride.
Mm-hmm.
They could insist on it being observed. And yet it was in the face of all this breakdown and this,
yes,
complete lack of the Spirit of God,
mm-hmm,
Spirit small s,
yeah,
in the way in which they were dealing with those that were,
mm-hmm,
those that were like this man with the withered hand.
Yeah. So the children more.
They wanted to maintain the Sabbath, and he said, "I need mercy, not the Sabbath."
The character of God.
That showed their blindness, and that,
yeah,
comes out especially,
yes,
in John's Gospel.
But indeed, in one way, the Lord Jesus is setting aside, as Lord of the Sabbath, the Sabbath.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
And that meant,
yeah,
and that is a point,
mm-hmm,
here. It's alluding to the setting aside of the people of Israel.
Yeah,
yes.
Mm-hmm.
It's a change in the dispensations.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that comes out then in the following, in chapter 13. We have to keep that in mind.
Mm-hmm.
And it's really because they rejected him, who is Lord of the Sabbath.
Yeah.
Yes.
So the change of dispensations you see all through Matthew. It starts right,
yep,
at the beginning. It's an amazing feature of Matthew.
Come to chapter 13 and he goes up by the sea.
Yes,
the following,
right,
chapter. Yep.
And this verse to which Simon referred in verse 7, quotation from Hosea, we have it also in Matthew chapter 9 and in verse 13. So it's several times that Matthew's gospel referred to it.
Yeah.
They didn't understand this character of God in goodness as he showed it,
yeah,
through the ministry of the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
So what he's saying is the Sabbath was the Lord over you.
You did everything to the Sabbath. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. He is saying that, just as Paul said in Hebrews chapter 3, is it, that there is more honor to the builder of the house than,
yes,
the house itself. It's the same thing. It's sometimes even in the science world. The law doesn't rule the universe. There is the one who put the laws in order, who could change these rules. That's why he could change water into wine, because he created water. So this is the whole thing. Sometimes we get the law to kind of control our mind, but we have one who no one knows the Son but the Father. This is the same one. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. So if he put the law in place, he could change it.
Yeah.
He has the right to do that.
And just a word up, I think we got 1 minute or 2 minutes, on the name or the Son of Man, just for those maybe,
yeah,
who aren't familiar with it so much, is the first mention of it is in Psalm 8,
mm-hmm,
and there's a reference to Christ's head,
mm-hmm,
crowned with glory and honor. And you'll always find that term, Son of Man, either connected with the Lord's humiliation,
mm-hmm,
his humbling, his sufferings, or on the other hand, his honor, his glory, and his greatness. And,
yeah,
chapter 12 is connected with his greatness.
Mm-hmm.
And the first mention of the Son of Man in Matthew is Matthew chapter 8,
mm-hmm,
where the Son of Man has nowhere foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And there was his humility, his humbleness, here yes. his glory.
Yes.
The two go together.
Yes. So just for tomorrow, we have before us tomorrow verses much less familiar, and I would like to encourage you to read them before the reading, because they are not so often read. It's a beautiful portion, Psalm 132, and the verses in First Chronicles in relation to Solomon, where we have the expression, man of rest. Yeah. And we want to look into this and also apply it a bit to the place where God finds rest in the midst of his people. And we would like to make that connection also tomorrow in relation to our time, not just in relation to the future. Mm-hmm.